31 through 32, and kind of our focal verse, well, let me say it again, 31 through 33. And our focal verse is going to be around verse 33. Now, if you've been coming here for a while, you know, I've probably preached on this one verse. I think this is the third time. Now, this is a different sermon. You know, I typically don't preach the same sermon. We're coming at it from a little bit different angle. Sometimes you'll hear me say that. There are lots of different ways we could look at this. Well, this is one of those other ways. We've looked at it from the standpoint of God overcoming certain things in the world. We've looked at it from the trials and sorrows side. Today, I want to look at it from the peace side. We talk a lot about peace in the midst of a crazy world that we live in, and certainly we can look in Scripture and we find this same teaching threaded both throughout the Old and the New Testament, and that is simply this: true peace is a peace that only comes from God. Now, there are temporary peace, there are other forms of peace, but the true peace that we should be seeking is only found in our Heavenly Father. And what we find here in this passage is, and I want you to kind of get the scene set, Jesus, it appears, is sitting around the table with the disciples. And they are having what we'll know as the Lord's Supper. It's the final supper. Jesus will leave from this place and he'll go into the garden and he'll be arrested. And so these are the final words that Jesus is giving to these disciples. And it's in chapter 17 that he then ends with the prayer, and then they close out and they move. They go on. So you could even say that this final thought in verse 31 through verse 33 in chapter 16 are the final words that Jesus will give his disciples before he goes to the cross. Now, to me, that seems like it should be important. And of all of the things that we can hear and see Jesus mention to them through all of this dialogue that goes on for several chapters, he ends with this final statement about peace. Jesus knew that the disciples were already living in a chaotic world. They just may not have understood it. And certainly once Jesus goes to the cross and then the resurrection happens, Jesus knew better than anyone else chaos would erupt and attacks would come, and the disciples needed to remain anchor in the midst of that, searching for true peace. Not what the world offers, not what we offer ourselves, not what somebody else may give us, but true peace in him. And so as we look at this morning, I'll pray, then we're going to read down from verse 31, as I've said, to verse 33. We're going to come back, and I'll give you three truths that we learn about peace that Jesus teaches us here. It comes directly out of verse 33. Couldn't be any more clear this morning in the way that he presents this. And my hope is that we first understand what real peace is and what false peace is not, and how it lacks, but also that we understand that peace comes when we seek him, our Heavenly Father. Let's pray, and then we'll jump right into this together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege that we have to gather, and now as we've moved through our time of worship, and now we're endeavoring into your word, I pray open our hearts and our minds to you. Anything that would distract us this morning, we said that earlier, help us to push that aside and to be focused on you and the way you see our lives this morning. And that you would help us to fully understand that sometimes we're pursuing a temporary peace, a false peace. We're pursuing a band-aid, in other words, but not the cure to the struggles in our life. And so I pray this morning as we read this that you would open us up and help us to be able to see that we should not settle for any other kind of peace, but truly seek the peace that comes from you. We pray for the lost person this morning who may be here or may be listening to this or watching this on our live stream right now, that what they would hear this morning is that the turmoil in their life, the uncertainty about their eternity, all can be settled in a peace that comes by knowing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. There's no other way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So, Father, we pray as always, bless the reading of your word. Guide us as we dive into this passage this morning. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, I'm dealing with a stuffy nose this morning, as you can tell. I don't normally like to carry a bottle of water into the pulpit, but I feel like I need to this morning. All right, so we're reading out of New Living Translation. Starting in verse 31, Jesus asked what I think is a pivotal question. He asked simply this, do you finally believe? Now think about who he's posing this question to. It's the disciples. And in some cases, they've been following him around for 3 years. They've seen the miracles. They've seen the up times, the down times, the struggles, the victories. And to him, to ask that question, do you finally believe? It's not with the head knowledge that we should believe, but with a heart knowledge. Understanding that God is much more than an experience. Amen? It's much more than just an emotion. It's much more than just a band-aid that we put on a hurt feeling or a struggle or a need. And when that's over with, we go back to relying on other things. Do you finally believe? Now, we're not going to park there. We'll move on because we're trying to get down to verse 33. But he continues, but the time is coming, and indeed is here now, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Now what he was saying is this band of 12 plus Jesus is going to be broken up. And they're now going to have to go on and do the work that God was calling them to do outside of this group. It was almost like he was saying, today is graduation day. You're no longer a student sitting around in the school. It is now time for you to graduate and go outside the church or the school. Do you see where we're going there? And do the work that God has called you to do. Now, one angle we've not looked at in this passage is just that point. It's easy to live your faith when you're sitting in here. It becomes more difficult when we walk outside these doors. And that's essentially, I think, the thought that Jesus is giving them, is helping them to understand that they were going to move past this moment, this chapter in their lives. Life is full of chapters. The longer we live, the more we realize life is just a journey. And we're locked into this now, but then before long it changes and God moves us to something else and it now begins to unfold into a new chapter. Now, it's interesting in the last part of verse 32 what he says, yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Now, Jesus knew he was about to be crucified and rise from the dead 3 days later and ascend to the right hand of the Father. It wasn't the idea that I think he was worried that they wouldn't understand that he would be alone, but they were understanding that I think he needed, or for them to understand that he was going to be with the right hand of the Father. And that through him we find our Father. Look at verse 33, our focal verse. I've told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. Now think about what he's told them. Now we didn't go all the way back through this whole dialogue. We can include what we've just read in verse 31 and 32 in that they're going to be sent out. Things are going to be challenging. They're going to face some chaos. And in the preceding parts of this dialogue, he goes into more detail about different things. So when he says, I've told you all of this, it includes, I think, not just these two previous verses, but the whole dialogue. And maybe, perhaps, everything Jesus had taught them. And so he's saying, I have told you all of this so that you would have peace in me. Now, we're going to come back and park there for a moment. He goes on and he says this, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world. What does he mean by take heart? Take a stand, anchor on, grab onto it, hold on to that truth. Don't waver in your belief in that he has the power and authority to guide us and help us to overcome whatever we may face in this lifetime. Three truths about peace that we learn here. First is this, you'll see it on the screen. Peace is found in him. So he says that in the very beginning, right? When he says in the very first part of verse 33, I've told you all of this so that you may have peace in me. When we understand sort of how to carve that out, we have peace because we know Jesus, right? I think that's what he means there. We know him, so we have peace. Now, that peace sometimes is difficult to arrive at. It's not our salvation leaves us, but sometimes we struggle in resting in that peace. We can be a believer and have no question about our faith, but at the same time, we may not be enjoying all of the benefits, if you will, of our faith walk with him. We've talked about this before, and one of those is that peace. That peace, as we learn in other parts of Scripture, that goes without understanding. It surpasses all understanding. We can't comprehend it in our finite minds because it's a peace that's everlasting. Now, one of the things I told you in the beginning that I want us to make sure we're clear on is the difference between a real peace, a God peace we're talking about here, and then the kind of peace that the world offers. Notice that I use the word Band-Aid. I think for me, that sort of typifies what the world thinks of peace. If we can just have peace at this moment, don't worry about tomorrow, don't worry about next year, we just want peace right now. And not worrying about fixing the problem or finding a cure, we just want temporary relief. Man, I'm dealing with, as I've said, kind of a cold, right? I can take Sudafed. I know that's not one you're supposed to take anymore because your heart racing, but the difference is heart races or your head feels like it's going to explode. I'd rather my heart race and my head feel like it's going to explode. But nevertheless, we take that, and guess what? For me, in about 3.5 hours, it begins to wane, and I got to take more. See, it's not a permanent fix. The only permanent fix to my cold is that I work through it. There's really no cure for it, right? I can just sort of Band-Aid those kinds of symptoms. The problem is we do that in a cold, but then we turn around and try to do that in our spiritual walk. We're not trying to get to the source of the problem. We're not trying to let God fix something. We're just trying to get temporary relief at that moment. Because sometimes it's a lot harder to get into the sort of the permanent cure because it causes change. So one of the things that we find that this false peace does is it gives us a sense of peace when there's really no peace there. It's just temporary. And we pretend that it may be more permanent or that there is no cure for whatever it is that we're facing that's causing us to be in the midst of chaos. And so we will settle for a temporary peace rather than pursuing that full peace. Another aspect, I think, of false peace that's important for us to understand is that not just that it's not everlasting, that's the point that we're trying to make with that last part, but that it also, it doesn't, when it's a false peace, it doesn't give us that assurance. See, I think that's what Jesus is trying to say here all the way back into verse 31. Do you finally believe? And he's warning them, indeed, it is here, a time is now, when you'll be scattered, and yes, I'm not alone. He goes on, I've told you all of this so that you may have peace. See, there's an assurance that comes with permanent God-giving peace that allows us, in spite of all of the chaos and the infernos that we see going on in the world around us, maybe even in our own lives, we still know that God's in control. And we have confidence in that. We can still celebrate and have joy even when we have no idea of how God's going to do what he says he's going to do, how we're going to be able to overcome whatever the obstacle is in front of us. And for these disciples, that obstacle is going to be spreading the gospel, what they've learned, what they've experienced, and the beginning of the building of the church. They had no idea at this moment what that would encompass. God knew all of it, but they didn't know. But yet, he's calling them to trust. Listen, when we think about the permanent peace, it means that we become, in some sense, settled. I'm not saying satisfied, but I'm saying we're settled in God's power and might and settled in his plan. See, temporary peace doesn't do that. I mean, it's a quick fix. You get the relief now, but then you're right back in the middle of it. That's how you know it's not a God-given peace. And I think we as believers struggle with this. I think that's why Jesus is including this as one of the final parts of his message to the disciples and then moves into the prayer in chapter 17, is because he understands for us to be able to outlast the enemy and do the work that he's called and planted us to do, that he's gifted us to do, we have to learn to rely on him and the peace that comes with him and not looking for approval from the world or those around us. That just not includes you, but it also includes the church. I think part of the problem in the church today and the mixed theology that we find in certain arenas is that we're looking for the world's approval, not God's approval. We're more fixated on being accepted by a lost and dying evil world than we are God. That's why we often will pursue the temporary peace, the false peace. Peace is found in him. It's only in him. And with that, we discover real peace. It's through him and only through him. So for us to experience this God-given peace that lasts, we must pursue it through our walk with the Lord. I can't give it to you. The church can't give it to you. Nobody can give it to you. It has to be given to you by God. It's because we pursue him. So if you're in a state of chaos, we could say, and you're not experiencing peace in certain areas or maybe all of the areas of your life, then my advice to you based on what we're learning here is to pursue him. To dive deeper into him, to clear all of the obstacles and distractions and focus on him. We're not looking for an exchange or transaction here. We're not looking that, God, I'll make a deal with you. I'll go to church for the next 4 weeks if you'll just take care of that. You see how that works? We're making a transaction with God. And so when that gets taken care of, then we go back to sort of the way we were. It's that temporary fix. We're looking for a peace, but we're not wanting the permanent peace. And so when God calls us, he's helping us to understand that we find it only through him, and it's through pursuing him, going deeper, asking for forgiveness. If there's sin in your life, that sometimes brings the chaos and the disruption. Maybe not just sometimes, all the time it will. You may not see it yet, but it will. Number two is this, another truth that we learn. We said peace is found in him. And then I love this one. This one's hard. It's in the latter part of verse 33, probably right there in the middle. Look what he says. Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows. The second point is simply this. Peace happens even in trials and sorrows. Now, I'm not one who buys into that it only happens in trials and sorrows. I think sometimes in the high points of our life, we surely begin to learn and experience peace. But we also understand it happens in the trials and the sorrows. Before I go on in this, let me just say this as a comforting point. Here on earth, man, I don't know if you like to underline. I encourage you from time to time to do that. That is a sub-point that could be a sermon in and of itself. But we are bound for glory in heaven. We won't have these trials and sorrows. Amen? That is only contained in this world. And so there is hope in the midst of that reality check, if you will. That here on earth, we will face trials and sorrows and tribulations and all kinds of persecution and whatever else you want to throw into that list, but we are bound for eternity in the presence of our Heavenly Father where those things no longer will be. But yet, here we are in this world facing trials and sorrows, and so we need to understand that we can find peace in the midst of chaos. Why is that? Because we're pursuing Him. We're not pursuing a fix, a temporary fix. We're not trying to settle it ourselves. When we face those chaotic moments, that is when we dig deeper and anchor harder to Him, and we walk stronger toward God, and He begins to give us the solution that will bring the peace that's everlasting. You think about these disciples and some of the struggles. Some of them will give their lives. They don't know that at this point, but they'll be executed for their faith. Now, I don't know that if we were to tell them that at this moment, whether they would have jumped ship or stayed on. I don't know that. Eventually, they do make the decision to go and give their very lives for the cause of Christ. I don't think that's what we're saying about ourselves at this point. I don't know that that's it. But I do believe that we need to make sure that we're making a priority out of our walk with the Lord, but also even in the midst of trials and sorrows, chaos, that we're looking toward Him and not other solutions, that we're pursuing Him, and that we're searching for that peace that only comes through Him. Sometimes, I wrote this down, our greatest experience of peace is in the midst of struggles. That's what Jesus is going through. He knows full well what's about to await Him later this evening. It's going to be stressful. He's going to eventually suffer an immense amount of pain. His life is going to be snuffed out eventually. But yet He knows that through that, God will be glorified and death will be overcome and the Savior, Him, will rise and bring victory to the world. And we will finally be able to have a means to overcome our sin and have a personal relationship with our Heavenly Father through the trials and struggles and tribulations. And by the way, the trials and tribulations Jesus will go through, ours pale in comparison to His. But yet through that, God works. Through that, God finds victory. And so even in our world, in the ways that we face trials and sorrows, we can find peace because we know that God is there. He's not checked out. You don't have to worry about Him being on vacation. He's not going to decide, yeah, I just don't want to do it today and not show up. He is always present. He is always fully aware and in tune to what's going on in your world and in your life particularly, and especially when we're facing the trials and sorrows. James teaches us that it's wisdom that we gain through that, through trials and tribulations, he says there. Not indifferent than what we're learning here. Through that wisdom, we begin to find peace, right? They're kind of one of the same coin. Two different sides, if you will. But peace happens always in the midst of trials and sorrows. It will. But sometimes God will use those things to grow us deeper. Go back to what we said in the first point. It's about locking into Him. And I think as we've said, if we have chaos in our life and we're searching for peace, we got to anchor onto Him, go deeper in our walk with Him, spend more time in His presence, praying and searching and reading and studying and being fortified in His Word, right? We got to do that. Well, when trials and sorrows and tribulations come about, it's not about the moment of what's happening. It's about what God's going to do through that. We've talked about perspective. I think that applies here. Having the right perspective in the midst of the uncertainty. I don't know why God's doing these things. I don't. But I know God has a plan, and I know He's on His throne, and He's sovereign, and He has a purpose in this. And through this, I'm going to find peace in hanging on to Him. Sometimes that's easier said than done, but just grasping and just trying to keep your grip on Him is what it feels like sometimes. But God is always there. He's always present, guiding us through those trials and sorrows. Number three is this last point. As we've said, we learned three truths about peace in this passage from Jesus. Peace is found in Him, right? Through our walk with Him, that is through Jesus. Peace happens even in trials and sorrows. Number three is this, and this comes out of the last part, the last statement that He makes, because I have overcome the world. Well, the third point is this, peace is possible through His power, through God's power, nowhere else. We've already kind of settled that, but I want us to understand that we worship a sovereign God that, as I said a moment ago, that sits on His throne. There's not a single thing that happens or could happen in your life that He doesn't have the ability to control. Sometimes He acts in certain ways that we see. Sometimes He acts in other ways that maybe we don't notice at first. But always God is working. We have to believe that. And we find peace, as we've said, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our daily lives, even during the good times. But we're always finding peace in the power that we see displayed through God. If you don't believe that God has power, then just venture through His Word. Come around some believers who have experienced the power of God in their life to change and transform them. The power of God to answer prayer and to heal people that we've seen healed in our church and on our Wednesday night prayer list. We've seen God's power on display. And again, it's about perspective and not being bamboozled by the world and being limited in our scope of seeing God's power. It is present always. It's in our world right now. It's in our church right now. We have to understand it and identify it and lock on to that and find peace through His working power. When the nation, going back into the Old Testament, because this applies there, when the nation began to falter and not be what God wanted them to be, in other words, stray away from the commands, it was then they began to lose sight of God's power. You can go through story after story after story. They were relying on other means to supply what they were looking for, whether it was a king, or whether it was water, or whether it was a path to journey, or protection from a foreign army. When they falter, they always deviate from relying on God's power to relying on their own or someone else's power. Same thing applies to us today. We'll miss the peace when we're trying to do it on our own. We won't experience that God-given, everlasting, true peace when we're trying to tap into somebody else's ability to fix things or overcome things. We have to rely on Him. Again, God has planted us in this world for this moment. And in the chaos that maybe you're facing, He's given you the life. He's put you into the family that you're in. You didn't get to choose those things per se, the parents that you were born to, the struggles that may come with that. He didn't give you the option to opt out of certain things that He's put in place. He has orchestrated your life. He's given you, the gifts and the talents to serve Him. And it all comes back to being willing to be obedient. And in that obedience, and I'll leave you with this, we will find that peace. Now again, as I've said, there are a lot of different ways to look at this and that idea of peace. And we've done that at different times. But today it's about that everlasting peace, that true peace that only comes through a walk, a sincere, growing, deeper walk with our Heavenly Father through Jesus. Heavenly Father, thank You this morning. As we venture into this passage and spend some time looking at it, I pray for, as I said again, that lost person this morning who may be misdirected. They may be pursuing something else right now. They may be very confused by who You are and what Jesus is. And so we're going to have a time of invitation in a moment, and it may not be that they're ready to walk the aisle and make a decision for Christ. There may be some who are at that moment. They fully understand what's being asked of them to give their heart and their life to Jesus. They want to accept Him as their Lord and Savior, but others may still be confused by that. I don't want us to misunderstand what we really mean by this time of invitation or response. Yes, it is to make decisions public, but it's also an avenue to find help, to find answers to questions that maybe we're searching for. And so if that person is comfortable coming down during this, fine. If not, find me after the service. And we can connect and begin to walk them through what it is that You really want from them, sharing with them some scriptures and other means to help them to see the truth of who Jesus is and how to answer the question, what do we do with Jesus? Now, Father, I pray for that believer this morning who may, up until this morning, they were walking in the midst of what they thought was real peace. And then it just seems like a bomb goes off, and right then they're in the midst of chaos. Lord, I pray right now for that believer that we dig deep, we go deeper, that we look towards You, that we anchor on to Your truths, even though we may be confused by what's going on or happening. We look to You because You're the only source that we're going to be able to find that true peace from. Whether that's something happening in our lives or in our church or in the world around us or is about to happen even this next week. that we shouldn't be thrown off or knocked off of our stride just simply because things don't always go the way we want them to. Why is that? Because we have you as our Heavenly Father, who has the power and the might and the strength and the wisdom. You saw all of the things that we're facing before we ever even knew they were coming. And so, God, we rely on you. As a believer, I pray this morning that all believers would lock into you. Maybe there's some that are struggling with that. My prayer this morning is maybe they come to the altar and just lay all of those things out symbolically to you. Strip away all of those obstacles and things that are keeping us from locking in and experiencing that true, everlasting peace that Jesus promises in this passage. It's a gift right there on the table for us to take. The problem is some of us just don't take it. So God, you move and work in our lives. Whatever decisions, Father, needs to be made at this moment in our time of response, pray that you would lead us as we do that. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?